Well, he said he sure I had a lot to say. Yeah, I think he's probably right. I was blessed this morning with the different song service. That was a real blessing. I appreciated that, just being able to sing all those by memory, and I'm sure each one of us thought that was pretty special today, and the opening, and today's November 17th, and this is in honor to my mother. I'll just say this, it's her birthday today, although she passed away many years ago, but I still think about November 17th, and I know you know, I've shared a lot about my parents and about growing up, but usually it's in the negative, you know, that I was raised in a non-Christian home, and you know, we didn't have prayer or anything there. But, you know, later in life, when Debbie and I were Christians and we were living for the Lord, and, you know, when I first got saved, I was talking to my dad about the Lord a lot, and he just told me, he says, I don't want you to talk to me about the Lord again. You know, he was just tired of it. Well, then he had a heart attack. He had quite a bit of physical problems, but he had a heart attack, and the pastor of our church, like, I don't know, 40 miles away from where my dad was in the hospital, in a church of about 1,000 people, he went to see my father in the hospital, and it was just amazing that he would even do that. I didn't ask him or anything. He just heard that my dad had had a heart attack, went there, and my dad gave his life to the Lord, and my mom did too later on. And their lives changed. My mom, when she went through some of her things when she passed away, she had books, like notebooks like this, full of scriptures that she had copied out of the Bible and things. So anyway, for November 17th. And also then we have a grandson, one of Paul's, his youngest, Daniel. His birthday is today. So anyway, there's a lot of things happening in the Clark's lives today. And I see Elisha and Margaret here. Good to see you. Debbie said that you're going to be here. The Ulrich family is one of the special families in my life. Ross and his family. What a blessing. Anyway, there are a lot of things happening in our lives today. And the Lord is giving grace and help. This morning, I was downstairs. I guess I woke up around 2, and Debbie was kind of fidgeting. She was on the couch, and I was sleeping on the floor and on some mats, and so I could be out there with her if she needed it. She likes the couch because she has the back of it to kind of lean up against and put her foot up on pillows and stuff, and it just is very, you know, a lot more comfortable than just a flat bed. So anyway, we got up at around 2. I got ice and put on her foot and stuff, and then I went downstairs. And I was down there when she woke up. And when she woke up, she came to the basement door, and just her sweet voice says, "Good morning!" And it was just such a blessing. She said she had a really great night, and she is doing really well. I want to give a little update on that, on her. The Lord is gracious, and do appreciate all your prayers for her and for us. The Lord is faithful. Friday. She had surgery on Friday, 2 days ago. But I'll just explain a little bit. I guess going back to October 3rd is when she stepped off of a 12-inch step with, it wasn't really even a step, but it was just like a ledge without seeing it. The sun was coming in. I've told the story, but the sun was coming in. She was trying to get pictures of the grandchildren pushing out a little Cessna airplane, helping push out this plane, and never been in the building before, and was trying to get a picture with her camera, not paying attention, and stepped off. And she went to urgent care the next day, and in Florida. I was actually on my way home from India that day, Thursday. I flew in on Friday, but it happened on Thursday. And they went to urgent care then the next day and got x-rays, and the technician came out and said, "Good news, nothing is broke." And then, so, you know, we were just thinking it was a sprain. So when we got home about 4 days, 5 days later from Florida, I flew into New Jersey and then came home. And then the next morning, Saturday morning, I flew to Florida. So then we flew back from Florida and, you know, thinking it was a sprain and, you know, just a really bad sprain, or foot really swelled up, or leg all the way pretty much up to her knee, and black and blue and orange and green and purple and, you know, all the different colors and that. And she was on a knee scooter. It's been like, what, six weeks or... Yeah, I don't know if it's 6 weeks or 7 weeks, but it's been a long time already. But then she got it just wasn't getting better. And the swelling went down, everything, but she couldn't put any weight on it, just very sore. Went in for an MRI, found out that it was actually broken, her heel bone. If you can picture the heel bone, it's all supposed to be one piece like this. Well, one piece, but hers broke, and it kind of flopped down like this and out of place and all of that. And so... the doctor, well, the orthopedic doctor, then we went after the MRI, we went to the orthopedic doctor, surgeon, and he was blaming it on the chiropractor, you know, what all, you know, not having a right diagnosis and stuff. But it was actually the medical community, the urgent care, that was the problem. But anyway, so then... She went in, that was a week ago, went in for that thing, and then scheduled surgery for Friday. And, you know, Thursday night, talking about, you know, having peace and everything in our hearts because of the Lord, Thursday, Debbie said that was the best night she had since she hurt her foot. That was Thursday night, the night before the surgery. Figure that out. I mean, it was just like that. She slept the best. She was the most comfortable. And in all that 6 weeks, and I even had a really good night's sleep that night, and it was a real blessing. So anyway, the surgery went well. They put a titanium plate, and I asked him, I said, what does it look like? He says, it's very thin. It actually is somewhat flexible. It is flexible, and then there's screws in it, but the plate... You know, I kind of, in my mind, I think of, you know, the metal shop, you know, with the steel plates, and they're just flat. Well, this is shaped just like the heel bone, this titanium plate. It's shaped just like the heel bone. They have, or what the heel bone's supposed to be, and they have all different sizes, so they match that up to the x-ray and get just the right size, and then he puts everything back together in the right place and puts screws in it and holds it there. That stays in. Unless, you know, it'll cause trouble in the future, that'll stay in, and that. So he did all that. He came out after surgery and talked to me, and he said it went well, but he said that lower part of the bone there was mush. That was the word he used, was mush. And he said he didn't actually have to re-break it because it hadn't healed. And it was probably because of the chiropractor giving exercises. The chiropractor didn't manipulate or anything, but did give exercises for Debbie to like do the ABCs with her foot, you know, like writing it, you know, the ABCs with your foot. That gives you all the movement that you can to put your foot, your ankle in there, thinking it was a sprain, trying to get it, you know, back in place. But that's, and then the dorsal flex like this is what she was supposed to do. So all of that is probably why it didn't heal. But the doctor did say that it will heal. It might take a little bit longer, even than 10 weeks, but that he was pretty confident that it would heal. So anyway, she's on the road to recovery, and she's doing well. I think a lot better than, what I thought she would be. Dolores and her sweet family, or blessed family, came over yesterday, and Jariah was helping me outside doing a bunch of stuff, and Dolores and the girls were helping and blessing Debbie and taking care of her and fixing lunch and all that. And then Nolan and Shirley came by and brought a small a container of soup. And as far as the hotline, you know, you got the hotline, and Brother Earl, bless his heart, he said, you know, make sure we bring meals and stuff. Please, you know, we really don't need food. We have lots of food in our freezers and in our pantries and stuff. And, you know, most people, when they bring stuff, you know, they'll bring something and it'll last us for a week, you know, and that. So it's, you know, we really have a lot of food, but here's what you can do. If, you know, you sisters can go and visit her or help her. We're actually getting ready to move, as most of you know, and she can't do a lot of the work that she would like to do, and the packing and the cleaning and all of that. So if you want to come and help with things around the house and help pack and get the house ready for, we have pictures. We're actually selling our house on public auction, Lord willing. It'll be February 29th is what it's scheduled for. And so they're gonna come in and do a visual tour, take pictures, but just, you know, go through and do this whole visual tour and that. Well, Debbie, you know, is not able to, you know, straighten things up or whatever. She's only been in the basement, I think. It's been 6 or 7 weeks. I think she's probably only been in the basement 5 or 6 times since she hurt her foot. And the way she gets down, well, she did the last couple times, she did hop down on the one foot. But then when she comes back up, she scoots up on her, you know, on, you know, just like a child would, you know, or whatever. That's how she's been getting down there. So anyway, there's just that. I found out there's something that Debbie is not good at. You know, she is really good at a lot of things. She is a good cook. She's a good wife. She is really good. You wouldn't know, but she's a good artist. She used to do a lot of paintings, and she is very crafty, making baskets and all this. She is very good at a lot of things, but one thing she is not good at, and that's asking for help. She is not good at that. And I don't know, maybe it's because, I don't know if she's rubbed off on me or I've rubbed off on her, or maybe it's just because we've been married almost a half a century, but we're, you know, neither one of us are very good at asking for help, but especially her. And so, you know, she's, yeah, I'll just leave it with that. But, you know, she loves helping people. She'll drop and run. She's had her bread raising and on the counter or whatever, and somebody calls for her, and she's out the door. I mean, it's, you know, in the middle of the night, she's you know, good at helping people, but she's not very good about asking for help. So, I don't know. We just all have to forgive her, I guess. But I would just encourage you to call her ahead of time, and her number's really easy to remember. You only have to remember three numbers, a 7, a 1, and a 3. It's 717. Y'all know that one. 333-1771. So you just have to remember those three numbers, and if you put them all in the right order, she'll pick up her phone. So anyway, all that. That's the update on Debbie. Thank you so much. I think she's doing well. It'll be a long, you know, recovery, I'm sure, but yeah, she'll do fine. Okay, then update on our move. I already told you about the public sale. We're actually planning a trip, leaving after I get off work on Wednesday. So I'm not going to be able to be at the brothers' meeting. We planned this Thursday. We're meeting the people that we're buying the house from, and this all is contingent. If Debbie keeps improving, we're going to go. If it's worse, we're going to stay home. I'm not going to put her through a 9-hour grueling drive with, you know, like that. But she, you know. But anyway, we're meeting the people that we're buying the house from. We are, and this is in North Carolina. We're actually going to the lawyer and signing papers and contract and putting earnest money down. And that would be on Thursday next week. And we're also going to go through the house with them, and they're going to show us what they're leaving. And they live in Georgia, and they're going to show us what they're leaving, whatever. It's, the house is completely furnished. It's completely with his mother's clothes in it and everything. She was 90 years old when she passed away, and the house has been sitting empty for 9 years. And so we have quite a project ahead of us. And so, that's this Thursday, or this Wednesday we're leaving, and to do that on Thursday. We're coming back, Lord willing, on Monday, I think, is when we'll come back. And then in December, we're going back down there because Joy is having a baby. And so we're going down there to help out with that. And then the sale then, February 29th. And before that, there's three Saturdays in a row that would be the open houses, 1 to 4. And you can come to the sale and just bid it up. You know, bid up the, you know, come, please come. And, you know, just bid it up. That'd be great. Okay. And so then... getting ready for the sale, getting ready for all that. In March, we're planning a trip to Ghana because Faith is actually, she's having a baby in March, and so we're planning a trip there. Whew. And that will be gone maybe 3 or 4 weeks, and then we get back in the middle of April, and we have a couple weeks then before the closing. Because it's 60 days after the sale, so we'll have a couple weeks to just move everything. So that's kind of an update there. One other thing, I guess, is my idea, and you brothers tell me if I'm crazy or not, but my little van is, you know, like 230-some thousand miles on it, and it's been great. We haven't had any problem with it, but I'm just kind of wondering if I would pull my trailer up over the, you know, up that way, you know, whatever, 4 or 5 times, that it's just going to wear it out. And I really would like to keep it for at least 300,000. That's just been my goal with, you know. And so anyway, I thought if I would get a motorhome, because when we're working down there on the house, it's going to take weeks, months, probably 2 or 3 months to clean and to do a few remodeling things that we want to do. So it's going to take a little while to do it. So we want to stay in a motorhome, and I'd have to stay with Jason and Joy, which is just a tenth of a mile away. But, you know, we can shower there and all that. But it's, we want to give them their space and us have ours and that. So if we had a motorhome, you can buy some of these motorhomes that are 25 to 30 years old for $4,000, $5,000. Very cheap. 30,000 miles on them, 40,000 miles on them and that. So I'm thinking of using that as a tow vehicle and also using that then when we get down there to stay in, and also packing it full of stuff, you know, small furniture and stuff. We can put a lot inside of it, I think, you know, but I haven't found one yet. So if you hear of anything, and that's what we're kind of looking for. So, and then as far as, that's the physical plans. As far as spiritual plans, when we're down there, I do have some spiritual goals. There's no Anabaptist church in the area or anything. Jason and Joy are kind of alone down there in that way. And so, but I'll share on that a little bit later, some other time, as some spiritual goals and that. But so all that to say, getting to the message for this morning. On the way home from the hospital, Debbie said, how do people who don't know the Lord deal with things, with hard things, with, you know, things like that? How do people deal with these hard things of life? And I was pondering that, and I didn't even know what I was going to preach. I had a few ideas, and busy all day yesterday, and then, but I got up early, and it just seemed like the Lord gave me a message, but that's the question that I was pondering. How do people who don't know the Lord deal with hard things in life? And Brother Mark had a lot of great things that he shared concerning that very question, or that would speak to that question. Well, as I was pondering that, I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of, I don't know, can I say good people in the world who aren't Christians? I mean, there's not everybody's, you know, whatever. I won't even list all the different things. You know them all. But there's and so a lot of people, because of their family and because of their friends, they can go through hard things in their lives. They can. And then there's a lot of lonely people and a lot of people that just rely on drugs to kind of make it all blurry and not, you know, not be able to really comprehend the pain, not only the physical pain, but the spiritual and the emotional pain that people go through. So there's drugs that people go to and to numb their senses. Well, we as Christians, we have family, and I thank God for our family, and we have friends, and I thank God for our friends, and we have the Lord. And I want to take my text from Isaiah 55. It's very familiar. You've probably all, when I say, or some of you anyway, when I say Isaiah 55, you probably know exactly what that chapter's about, how it starts. But that's where we'll be here this morning, and I don't think this is going to be a real long message, and it's, I know the time is, yeah, I spent a lot of time with the opening, or with the sharing about our lives, so, but let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you that we have you. Thank you that we have you and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be with us in hard times and in good times and in every time, all the time, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you have made a way for your people to find refuge in you, to find a safe place, to find shelter. Lord, you do care for us, just like you care for the birds and the flowers. Lord, you care for us a million times more than that, even, Lord. You know the very hair on our head. You know all about us, Lord, and nothing takes you by surprise. And we just thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can trust in you, and thank you for your word. And I do pray that your word would speak life to us here today, and help and a blessing to each one. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Isaiah 55 starts off with a two-letter word. It's ho. I don't know, what does the word ho mean? It's not talking about the H-O-E, Jason. You know, it's not this ho. What does the word ho mean? Okay, stop, look. What? Listen. Okay, good. Stop, look, and listen. That sounds like a railroad crossing. Yeah, well, you know, I looked it up this morning, and most of the time, the word is translated woe. It's translated, that Hebrew word is, find my notes here. Okay, Hebrew word is used 52 times. 36 of the times, it's woe. And things like, woe unto you pastors who scatter the flock. And woe unto you who build house to house, that kind of thing. I mean, there's 36 of those woes like that. And another, it's also A-H. It's like sinful nation. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. And then it's also used alas, A-L-A-S. For alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And this isn't talking about that great day that, you know, Christ is coming back. This is actually talking about the day of judgment and that. In Ruth chapter 4, it says, Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsmen of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho! Such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So ho is used 4 times in the Old Testament. It's, you know, that Hebrew word's used 52 times, but only 4 of those times it's translated ho. And it, just pondering it, it's like, it's a word to get our attention. I mean, that's kind of what I got. Yeah, and it, you know, you see somebody passing by, ho, you know, you get his attention like that, or you see somebody in a sinful way, whoa, you know, that, you know, it's like, let's get our, you know, God wants to get our attention. And it says it says there, ho, everyone that thirsteth. And the title for the message for you in the sound booth, it would be ho, everyone, is I think just the title, ho, everyone. But ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. So thirst is what is part of this invitation. The invitation is come, but it's those who have thirst is who he's trying to get their attention. Do you have thirst? Do I have thirst? Are we thirsty people? And we're not talking about bottled water because the water's impure, and we're not talking about water from your faucet, or we're not talking about the what we get out of the water cooler, but living water that only Jesus can give. That's the thirst that we need. In John chapter 4, two verses there, it says, John 4:13-14, Jesus answered, this is the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus is this well of water that that we are to be thirsting for. In chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, it says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, sorry, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Then verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus gives that invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is the living water. Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And I know I've said this before, but I wonder how the filling is determined by our hungering and thirsting. If we have hunger, if we have big hunger and big thirst, well, then we're going to be filled big time, can I say. But if it's just small hunger and small thirst, well, not sure what we're going to be filled with. But he wants us to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness in a diligent way. So, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Come is the invitation. Come to the waters. The water is Christ. The water is salvation through Christ, and it's the gift of the Holy Spirit coming to Christ, coming to the water. And it says here, and he who has no money. It doesn't take money. Poor people can come. Rich people can come, but it doesn't take their money. It takes, what it takes is thirst. It doesn't take our works. It doesn't take money or our things that we can muster up. It takes thirst, and that's what that's what he's looking for. Thirsty people to come to Christ. It says, "Come buy wine and milk." Wine is often a picture of joy, or a changed life, or peace and rest, that kind of thing. That's what that's what the invitation is, to come and trust in the Lord, have joy in the Lord, have peace in the Lord, have rest in the Lord. And milk is what babies need to grow, and that's what God's word is. It's the milk of the word to grow, 1 Peter 2:2-3 says. And here in Isaiah it says, without money and without price, salvation doesn't cost us anything. It costs Jesus everything. And I think this is where we really get, you know, sometimes I mentioned this on my communion message. Sometimes we really get messed up. We think we can, you know, we can do enough good works for God to just want to accept us. But it's what Jesus did, dying on the cross. And we need to, for our salvation, we need to just look to him. I have a paper that I wrote. In fact, it was for the Fountain of Life Ministry for the booklet. It's called Don't Get the Cart Before the Horse. It was published in that. I almost printed the copies out and was going to have them on the table. But this is basically the premise of it, is that oftentimes we try to get the cart before the horse. Salvation is the horse. Salvation is what comes first, and it's through the blood of Christ. And the cart is the good works that Christ makes us new creatures in Christ. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there are good works that's part of this whole thing, but the salvation is through Christ and his good work, and these other things follow if we are really in Christ. So, if you want to... a copy of that, Don't Get the Cart Before the Horse, just let me know and I'll send it to you, email or printed. So it's without money and it's without price. It costs Jesus everything, but it is a complete surrender. It's a complete surrender to Christ. Jesus wants our whole life as a living sacrifice to him. But don't get the cart before the horse. And then verse 2, it says, wherefore do you spend money? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why go after the world? Why go after the things of the world? Why go after man-made religion or our own ideas about God? We need to eat that which is good from the Word of God, not our own contrivings about who God or what God is or who God is or anything like that or what the world has to offer. And why are your labor for that which does not satisfy? You know, people labor for peace with God, a religious service or going to the temples or anything that can that we can do on our own efforts. But those things don't satisfy. Isaiah talking about Jesus, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Eat what is good from God's word, from the hand of Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. Eat that which is good. God wants us to listen to him, not the world, not our own ideas, not other religions, man-made religion. And it doesn't just say listen, but it says listen diligently, carefully. Listen diligently to Christ. He has what is good. And then still in verse 2 it says, eat ye that which is good. Well, just as an example, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the grocery stores. There's a lot of food in the grocery stores. There's a lot of stuff in the grocery stores. But the food companies, they're not as interested in producing good quality food a lot of times as in making money. And so just as an example, you know, we can go to the world and we can, we can be wanting pleasures, or we can want, our rights, or we can, you know, all these different things. We can go to the world and try to find satisfaction. In the same way that people go to food to find satisfaction, and he's not talking about physical food here, but as an example, if you know we eat food that is good and nutritious and wholesome, it's going to build our bodies. It's not going to put our bodies down. In the same way, if we go to the world and try to find satisfaction in the world, the sin of the world or the things of the world, it's not going to satisfy. But if we go to Christ, he will satisfy. So eat ye that which is good. Good for you. Not good for the eyes. Not good for the taste. What looks good on the outside. Or even how sweet it tastes in your mouth. But for building the body up, life for the body. That's what the devil offered Eve in the garden. It was good to her eyes, and it looked good for food, but it wasn't. Good for the soul, good for the spiritual life. That's the kind of food that we need from God, from His Word, and that's what He'll give us if that's what we're hungering and thirsting after. The life which now is, and for that which is to come. It says here that your soul would delight itself in fatness. It's your soul that would delight itself in fatness. It doesn't say your body would delight itself in fatness, but your soul, your inner man, would be strengthened and built up. Though the outward man perish, the inner man shall be renewed day by day, the Bible tells us. And that is a reality for a lot of godly people, that know, even though their body is wasting away, they still are... their soul is fat, and their soul is strong, and that's the way I want to leave this world, in that way. That is God's plan for man, is that our soul would delight itself in fatness. Jesus said, "I am the living bread." Well, verse 3, it says, "Incline your ear and come to me." So this is, I don't know how many times "come" is here. You know, he says, "Come to the waters, come ye buy and eat, come buy wine and milk." And then now another one in verse 3 says, "Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." And so the invitation over and over again, coming to Christ, coming to the Lord, "Incline your ear and come to me," he says. God is always speaking. He, right here in this room, if we had the right antenna, we could pick up the television. If we had the right antenna, we could pick up the radio and our cell phones. That the world is always speaking. The things of the world, there's all kinds of vibrations and waves in here. We don't see them right now because we don't have the right antenna. But if we had the right antenna, we could pull up all of these frequencies, or whatever you want to call it. I don't know what it's called. But I believe God is also always speaking, and that we need the right antenna. We need to have our heart in a place of seeking after Him, in a place of delighting in Him, in a place of coming to Him, and in a place of hungering and thirsting for Him. That's the antenna that we need to have. James 2 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren," over and over. So many scriptures we could look at. Matthew 7, talking about when Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, about the house that's built on the sand and the house that's built on the solid rock, he says, "He that hears my words and does those things is like unto this house," or "like unto this house," if they don't hearken unto that. So we need to hearken unto the Lord and build our house on the solid rock. Coming to Christ. In the very end of the Bible, chapter 22, verse 17, it says there that it's an invitation to come. Can't quite get it, but it's everyone that... "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So that invitation to come, there it is again, the thirst. So verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Is Christ our leader? Is he truly our Lord? That's the question. You know, we would all say he is Lord, but is he truly my Lord? A Lord is a boss. He is the commander. He's the one that gives the orders, and I'm the one that obeys those orders. Or am I trying to be the boss? Am I sitting on the throne of my heart? Or is Christ sitting on the throne of my heart? That's the question here. And he is a leader and commander of the people. I just love the verse in Joshua where I think this was right before they went around Jericho. They went around the seven times or something. But it's right before that. Joshua looked over and he saw this man all, you know, clad up with his sword and stuff. And he went over to him and he says, are you for us? Are you against us? And I believe it was Jesus there. And he says, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And, you know, Jesus was with them and that. And, you know, he is the captain of the Lord of hosts. He is our captain. If we make him our captain, is he really Lord of my life? Is he really the Lord of my life? Is he really on the throne, or is Steve on the throne and he is still on the cross? He is still, you know, subservient to me, or am I subservient to him? That's the real question. We can say, Lord, Lord, and not do his will. So that's the challenge there. Verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So this is talking about us unworthy Gentiles. A nation that knew not the Lord will run unto the Lord. Are we running unto the Lord? And that's the challenge again, you know, are we running unto the Lord? Are we thirsting after righteousness? Are we hungering and thirsting after him? Are we seeking him? Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. And, you know, when I was looking this up and looking some of this, that word while, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It gives you a kind of the idea that the Lord is not always, that the Lord can't be found, or that the Lord maybe won't be near. But, you know, the word also could be translated, and I think it's in some translations, it's because, the word because. And I wrote that under the word there. Seek ye the Lord because he may be found. Call you upon him because he is near. And to me, that is just so beautiful that, you know, he is calling. I don't believe he's just calling once in a while. He is calling everyone all the time to come unto him if we're not right with him. That, whether we have our antenna up or not, I don't know. Or that's the problem. But he is calling and he is near to help and to answer the sinner's prayer, or to be there for us. And verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Oh, verse 6, I think. Yeah. Seek the Lord while you may be found. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So this is repentance. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what it is. We go our own way. And that's what sin is going our own way. Return unto the Lord. Repent and draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. Repent of our way. But also repent of our thoughts, the thoughts that aren't pure and honest and true and just and of moral excellence and that are praiseworthy. Repent of those things also. Repent of our own way and repent of our thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. God is merciful. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, and he's there to forgive us. He even says that to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forgiveness is of the Lord. Changed life is of the Lord. A new heart is of the Lord. Opening up the eyes of our understanding is of the Lord. He is a merciful God, and he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And that is, God wants us to have his thoughts and wants us to walk in his ways. But in the unconverted state, or even in the state of sometimes with us Christians, it's sometimes we don't always listen, and we don't always have the right thoughts. But God's thoughts are the way, and that's the goal, is his ways and his thoughts. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So it's just a word picture there of the rain coming down, the snow coming down, watering the earth, making everything grow and be flourishing. That's a picture of the life that Christ has for us when we are in Christ, and when he is working in our lives, when we are yielding ourselves to him, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of Christ making us fruitful. And instead then of the thorn, where it talks about in the next couple of verses, I guess we'll get to that. verse 12. And so much more could be said about these. I'm kind of going through it quickly. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Are the mountains and the hills and the trees in our lives clapping their hands and singing because of Christ? Is that, you know, are we, do we even see nature that way, that God is so good? And I know I've heard of stories where people get born again and they say, wow, the sky was bluer and the grass is greener and the trees are more distinct and the flowers just are great, you know, and it's just like, you know, the whole creation is clapping their hands and that because of Christ, because of a changed life. and in verse 13, instead of the thorn, there's many thorns in my life, but instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so instead of this thorn, there's a changed life, and there's a renewed life. And people's lives are changed, and praise God, my life has been changed because of Christ and your lives. So, in closing, does Christ have your attention? Ho! Does Christ have your attention? Are you thirsty for God? Have you accepted the invitation to come to Christ? Are you listening diligently to him? Are you eating that which is good? Your soul nourishing food. Is your soul delighting itself in fatness, in the goodness of God and the grace of God and the peace with God and the friendship of God? Is your soul delighting itself in that kind of fatness? Are you inclining your ear to Christ? Is your soul living? Is it healthy? Is it vibrant? Is Christ your leader and commander? Is he Lord? Are you, as an unworthy Gentile, running unto Christ? Not just once for salvation, not just when you are in trouble or sick, but always, every day, having that communion with Christ, that friendship with him. Are you seeking the Lord because he can be found? Are you seeking the Lord because he is near? Have you repented and you're living in a repented state? Is your thought life pure? Are you living in a true reality of forgiveness and pardon? Are you following God's ways and not your own? Are the Lord's thoughts the main thing, or your thoughts the main thing? What is the real value of God's word to you? Is your life filled with the joy of the Lord? Are you being led forth with peace? Are the mountains, hills, trees in your life singing and clapping? No thorns, but healthy, fruitful, life-giving trees. So to my dear wife who had the question, how do people cope with things when they go through hard things? So to my wife and to all of us, yes, we have our families, we have our friends, and most important, we have the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus. And I know she knew that, and I know you probably all know that. And it's not just for a season, but it's all the way to the end. It's till we see the Lord in glory. It's all the way to the end and then beyond, all throughout eternity. I just want to read a hymn here. I would sing it, but I think you'd probably appreciate it more if I read it. It's called Come Unto Me. And it's by Charles P. Jones. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden light. Are you disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care? Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Come to Christ the Savior, he will give you rest. Verse 3, stumbling on the mountains, dark with sin and shame, stumbling toward the pit of hell's consuming flame, by the powers of sin deluded and oppressed, hear the tender shepherd, come to me and rest. Verse 4, have you by temptation often conquered been? Has a sense of weakness brought distress within? Christ will sanctify you if you claim his best. In the Holy Spirit, he will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden light. God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, I do just thank you for your word, and I pray that you would just speak volumes into our hearts from this little chapter in Isaiah. Thank you so much for it. Thank you for each one here. And Lord, as I know it could have been expounded a lot greater and a lot better and a lot more clear maybe, but Lord, I do pray that you would just take it and use it in our lives, and that we would be thirsty and hungering after you, Lord, not just when we go through troubles and trials and problems, but every day, Lord. That's my heart. That's my prayer for me, Lord. That's what I need, is to have a heart that is thirsty after you all the time. I ask your blessing now. Thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess I did want to say, too, is this is in your mailbox. This is an All Nations Bible Translation newsletter. I encourage you to open up the envelope and read it. And I think you'll be blessed. And, yeah, pray for the ministry. So that's in your mailbox. If you don't have a mailbox, there's a few extras on the table, so please feel free to take them. Thank you.
Well, Steve, that message was clear. In your prayer, you were just praying. It would have been clear, and it was. Thank you for that. I love that chapter. It's beautiful. I'd like to open it up if anybody has things to share again. What did God speak to your heart through this passage? I had quite a few things written down, but I want to hear from you. What did God speak to you through the message? A wake-up call, wasn't it? We need those wake-up calls, right? Yes, Brother Nolan.
Thank you, Steve, for that anointed message this morning. I felt like Tuesday morning at our Encourage Men class, it was very anointed, too. And the Lord just came down in my heart and refreshed some things that needed refreshed, convicted me of some things I needed convicted of. But especially, I know for the last little while I've been discouraged, and I just want to say to the congregation, I'm sorry. I know, I appreciated Mark's message too, because there are things that come in our lives that aren't easy, but Jesus wants to make them easy. And he says here also, besides come, he says, call upon me. Call ye upon me while I am near. And another phrase here says about calling upon the Lord. I can't lay my eyes on it right now. But, it's just, that's my desire, to keep calling and keep coming and being refreshed in the Lord. Recently, I've needed to just say, okay, God, take our hand. We're in this for the ride. We want to be committed to you, and whatever that, wherever that leads us, and whatever that, that journey takes us. So that's our desire. Our aspirations don't always meet our desires, or however you want to say that. But I'm very thankful that God, don't give up on us, and his mercy is new, fresh. And thank you so much for speaking to my heart this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Nolan. Amen. I appreciate that honesty. I had a day this week, too, that was a little heavy, just felt low. Sometimes there's not really a rhyme or reason, right? You just wake up, maybe there's just something on your heart. And anyway, during the day, I found someone to share with, and boy, I tell you, the Lord puts others in our lives. I think Mark mentioned that too, or someone. Our friends, we have friends who can help to lift up our feeble hands and strengthen our weak knees, right? It's a blessing. Thank you for sharing that, Nolan. Was it, okay, Lawrence had one, and someone back here. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for that word. I was really blessed with that. One of the things that stood out to me in that message was I think the second verse there talks about instead of spending money for that which satisfies not, why don't we rather delight in those things that are rich and are bring fatness to the soul? Mm-hmm. I was recently talking to a good friend about a comment some folks make, how that God, how can a loving God send people to hell? And we talked about that, and you know, the reality is God doesn't do that. It starts with choices like in that verse. Instead of delighting our soul in the fatness of the things of God, we choose those things that are of little value or no value. It's the choices we make in life. Either we choose good things that take us and keep us close to the Lord, or we just say, no, thank you, I like something better. Just as simple as that. But those choices can take us away from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we choose, through those choices, we seal our eternal destiny. God sends no one to hell. Mm-hmm. It's the choices we make. And that's what this was. That's what these verses were talking about. I was really blessed mm-hmm. by that. It's good that we choose to delight in the fatness, the rich things of God. Those are things that satisfy.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, brother. That phrase also stood out to me. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. That is a choice. It doesn't just happen. We have to allow that to happen. That's good.
Yeah, I believe you did. You do have a call to this morning to be aware of our where our help comes from. I thought of the verse this morning, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, sometimes when we talk about the Spirit and Spirit, you know, it's a bit mystical, especially some of the things that Jesus said. In our natural mind, we can't understand the things of the Spirit. When he told his disciples, when they were following him, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you cannot be my disciple. Mm-hmm. They didn't understand it because in their natural mind it didn't make any sense. Mm-hmm. And it's a little bit like the message this morning, oh, that if we thirst, you know, it's a spiritual thing. Mm-hmm. It says they didn't understand because these things he spake in the Spirit. And that's the way it is. So my heart's desire is to understand the deeper things of the Spirit, and to help us through the difficult times. If we walk in that, then we have faith. And if we have lack of faith, then we get discouraged. Mm-hmm. So it's a matter of faith, you know, mm-hmm. to understand. In our natural mind, we can't understand it. So I appreciate mm-hmm. that. It's a call to wake up, mm-hmm. to study right. the Word of God, and ask God to help us to understand. I know, yeah, anyway, yeah, it's good.
Thank you, Brother Steve. I really appreciated that. We heard the gospel this morning, didn't we? We heard the heart of God. And this past weekend, we were at the Anabaptist symposium, and Brother Frank Reed spoke, and it really touched my heart. He was talking about the mess. Can I say the mess that the chosen people of God are in? And he called us to repent, and he called us to weep. You know, I tend to rate myself better than who I really am at times. Do you ever catch yourself doing that? We tend to give ourselves plenty of slack. The call comes out. Let's see ourselves as God sees us. Let's repent. And he also encouraged us to repent for others. Like in the book of Daniel, Israel had sinned. And so he called the whole nation to repent and weep for the sins of the people and the people of God. And we just made aware this past weekend of the desperate need in the conservative Christian community of the amount of immorality that is going on. And I guess I challenge you and I to be in intercessory prayer. Let's search our own lives. Here at Joy Christian Fellowship, each of us individually, Let's be the people of God. Mm-hmm. Let's call on him. Let's forsake our wicked ways. And let's turn to the Lord so he can heal us and heal our land. And let's hunger and thirst after God, his righteousness.
Amen. That's good, brother. Need those wake-up calls, don't we? It's good. Anyone else? Something to share? Yeah, we went through a week of Bible school with Effort of Bible School there. Two of my children got to be part of that, and just were tremendously blessed with the teachings that came from that. Mark Miller's messages, I think, were probably highlights for them. I just want to rejoice here publicly how much God is doing through the teachings of the Word. It was just very, they're really looking forward to next year, you know, the teachings and the interaction with other youth. And we had a tremendous blessing last week. And with six young men staying with us, just got the overflow from them every evening, you know, and sitting around talking about what God's doing in their lives. It's beautiful to see everyone on their journey and finding God in their journey. 220-some students, finding God in the journey where they are. One thing I wanted to share after everybody else is done just was the blessing that we had yesterday. We went Friday afternoon, delivered a window up toward Buffalo, New York, and made a family trip out of it. And then we were close to Niagara Falls, and we figured we'll just stop in and take a look. And children had never seen it. How many of you all were at Niagara Falls ever? Okay, quite a few of you. It's beautiful. I've been there years ago. The family hadn't seen it, so we took that in, and you stand there by the falls, you know how it is. You just see all that powerful water falling over, cascading down over to the rocks, and the trip up there and the trip back, the scenery was just gorgeous. I mean, it takes your mind to the brilliant Creator that we have. We have a brilliant Creator. He knew exactly what he's doing. And you know, you go and see these sites. This is how I find a way to delight myself in fatness, if that's part of it, right? Just delighting your soul in creation, right? Whether you go in the woods to go hunting, or whether you, see a sunset or a sunrise or whatever it may be, those are ways that I believe God wants to lift our spirits. David did that many times. But that was a beautiful trip. We got home last evening then and just really enjoyed the time together. Short trip, but it was a refreshment. Time of getting away and enjoying nature, enjoying family and all that. So, yeah, God is good. I just love these encouragements also to the mountains and the hills breaking forth with singing, the trees of the fields clapping their hands. I like what you said there, Steve. That was well said. Yeah, okay. Well, I think we'll close, dismiss the service, and why don't we stand for prayer, and you have a chorus maybe at the end then.